Today I'd like to begin with a question. I imagine many of you have heard it many times in your life, and many times when you've heard it, you've probably thought, well, I've heard that before. Well, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to ask it again. Why are you here? How many have ever heard that? Okay, good. Now we can move on. Well, I'd like to follow that question up with another question. Why did you get up? Why did you get dressed? You dress yourself or maybe your children if you have children. Why did you load in the car? Why did you fight the traffic today? And there's more traffic today than normal. I believe there's a game going on. To get here and then fight the parking. Why? To get to church, right? That's why you came. That's why you did all of that. Am I correct? Okay, but what is the church? What is the church? Better yet, what is the church to you? And why are you here? What is the church to you, and why are you here? That's what we're going to dig into today, and that would be the title of this message. The word church is actually not mentioned in Scripture until the New Testament. And the first time church is mentioned is actually in Matthew 16. So let's go to Matthew 16. It's the very first time that it is mentioned within the passage of Scripture, Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ, he says these words, Matthew 16 and verse 18. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter." And then he says, "And on this rock," he's not talking about Peter, but he's talking about himself, "this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the grave, shall not prevail against it, shall not overpower it, shall not be victorious over the church." Let's take this one step further. The first time Church of God is mentioned in Scripture is Acts 20. Let's go to Acts 20. Acts 20. And what we're going through here is hopefully going to build the base for the message today. Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. We are told, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." He's talking about the ministry to shepherd the church of what? The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word church in both of these passages, the word church is ekklesia. Ekklesia, the Greek word. And ekklesia is actually used 115 times in the New Testament, and every time it is translated into the English as church. Church. Ekklesia means a calling out. A calling out, a congregation, an assembly. So we see that what Jesus Christ was saying in Matthew 16 and verse 18 is that the gates of the grave, the gates of hell, the gates of the grave would never triumph over his congregation, his assembly, his called out ones, his church. And then in Acts 20:28, we read that those who have been given the position of overseeing the flock were tasked with shepherding, guiding, directing, encouraging the congregation, the assembly, the called out ones of Jesus Christ by God the Father. The very ones, as I said, that God the Father called to Jesus Christ and were redeemed by Jesus Christ's own blood. They make up the church, which is also referenced as something else. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he," who is he? Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body." And if you read before that, verses 9 through 17, it will explain. It will explain how we are partakers of what has been given. And what was been given? Jesus Christ was given for our sins. And we are redeemed, it says, through his blood. We have redemption through that and forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "And he," Jesus Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead," that is, that in all things Jesus Christ may have the preeminence or hold the first place. that he may have the preeminence. The congregation of people, if you will, is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. We all come to this place as the called out ones, as an assembly or a congregation of what? God's people. God's redeemed people, I might add. We all make up the church. We all make up the body. We are all part of the assembly, the congregation of God. The word congregation is used many times, actually, within Scripture, starting in the Old Testament. Congregation was used, first and foremost, to signify who? Israel. Israel. It was first used in Exodus 12, where God explained how all the congregation of Israel was to prepare for and keep the Passover. Congregation was describing a group of people that God had chosen, that God was working with, and that God was teaching and guiding and directing, and also showing how to observe the days that he had set apart. We then are what? We're commanded to gather together on days that God has set apart as his church, the body of Christ, the congregation of God. These days that he has proclaimed as holy time to worship him and learn more about the mysteries that have been revealed to us, his saints. And one of those days is today, his Sabbath. And on these days we are to have, it says, a holy convocation, a time set apart for gathering together for a reading. You can see that in Leviticus 23. We aren't going to turn there. But it's where it says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim." They were to proclaim these feasts, and they were to proclaim these holy convocations, because they were and are God's feasts and his Sabbaths. The word convocation in the Hebrew means a public meeting, a rehearsal. And we know what a rehearsal is, right? It's a practice. It's a practice or other work put in for something to take place later on. That's what a rehearsal is. But it's an assembly, a reading. We see that the church is not a building. Not at all. It is not a building, it is not a place. But rather, it is us. It is us, and we make up the church with Jesus Christ being the head. We are members individually, but collectively we all make up the church, the very spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And we come together at times that God has ordained for readings, for meetings, and rehearsals. Rehearsals of things we are to do, as well as things that are to come. But guess what? There's more. There's more. More than just assembling on God's appointed times. That is commanded. And it is good that we are here, because that is what God has commanded us to do. And we should want to be here. But Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. There's more to just us coming together on these days. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is perfection." That, and then once we understand these things, it says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This phrase right here, where every part does its share. Every part of what? The body. Every part of the body. If we do our share, Paul mentions that it will cause growth of the body. It will cause growth of the body for the building up of itself, it says, in love. This phrase, where every part does its share. What's your share? We're all here to do our share. The Greek word for share is meros, M-E-R-O-S, and it means portion, part assigned, part due. This shows that our share is assigned and it is expected. It is assigned and is expected. In verse 13, it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Our faith is to become one through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So we may not waver. We all have a part to play. We are each here to do our part. At least we should be. And if we do our part, it mentions that the body will be built up in love. Love then will be apparent and will flourish. 1 Corinthians 12. We go to this passage from time to time. It describes the body. 1 Corinthians 12, we're not going to go over the entire account here, or this verse, of chapter 12. We're just going to hit two verses, verses 12 and verse 14. It says, for as the body is one and has many members. He's talking about our physical bodies, our human bodies. Our bodies are one, and it has many members. Well, what happens if one of those members is hurting in our body? Well, what if something goes on inside of our body where we can't see? We get sick, right? We're hurting. We stub our toe. Is it just your toe? It's all the way down there. That's the only thing that hurts. What comes out of your mouth? Ouch! It's because it's attached to your body. You feel it. It throbs and it makes you hurt. That's what he's getting at here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body. One body. So also is Christ. So it is with the body of Christ. And he goes on to say, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of that one Spirit. So in other words, whatever your background may be, wherever you're from, whatever you've been called from, whatever your lineage is, doesn't matter. We're all bound, it says, by that one Spirit. And we know that that happens, as it says, through baptism and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. The body is made up of many members. Yes, we are each different, but all have that similarity, the similarity that we've been called by the Father and brought and bound together by the same Spirit. And that's, as I said, God's Spirit, but it's either working with some of you or it is working in us, for most of us. Yes, we may have different responsibilities within the body. We may have different responsibilities and gifts that we bring to the body, that we bring to the church. But the same God works in and with us all. Each of us has that part to play. We have a portion. We must do our share. We are all responsible for helping the body grow together in love with some very core elements that are expected of all of us to perform. All of us. So what is your part? What is your part? Because as I said, this includes all of us. Each and every one of us. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll start in verse 19. Because the author here, he addresses brethren. Brethren. Therefore, brethren, having the confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by a new and living way which he consecrated, he dedicated, he initiated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over, it says, the house of God. Who is that house of God? The church. his body. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast, it says, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want to focus in on verses 23, 24, and 25. Because he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Right here, there are four basic core elements. Basic core elements. I guess you could say they're fundamental. They have been explained to us here, things that all of us are expected to do for the health, the benefit, and the growth of the church, the body. If these things are lacking within the body, this portion of the body will not flourish. This portion of the body will not grow, and love will not be present within this portion of the body of Christ. I'd like to go over these four core elements this afternoon for the remainder of the message. The first one is this. First core element, hold fast. Hold fast. It goes on to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. Hold fast. What is being said here is that we must hold on to what we have been called to. Simple, right? Hold on to what we've been called to. We must grip tightly, it says, the truths of God, the confession of our hope. We must know the truth and not waver. What God has promised, he will deliver. We must never let go what we have been taught. Because, as we know, our enemy will use whatever or anything or everything at his disposal to either pull, tug, rip, snag away our hope. And if that happens, that comes from doubt, a lack of faith, in turn causes wavering, which causes loss of hope. Cross the page, Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God is what we know he is. What we've been taught that he is. What we believe that he is. What he says that he is. And what we will inherit. We cannot doubt. We cannot waver. We must not be moved in what we know to be true. We as the church must be solid in the faith. We must all ask ourselves this question. And it's a great question to ask ourselves, especially as we're getting closer to the Passover, as we're in our examination time. We must ask ourselves why we made the decision to commit to God in the first place. Why did you decide to commit to God? Good question to ask yourself. If we lose sight of that, we will get pulled from the trunk of the tree every time. Every time. I have witnessed too many times once stable members in the body, the church, to be pulled away because of either others, or of searching out things that don't have any relevance or have anything to do with salvation. Searching out things to have more knowledge. To have more knowledge, but yet not grow. And from this, begin to doubt what they first knew because of now being enlightened. Being enlightened. But unfortunately, that enlightenment comes by and through their own thinking. Not God's. And then they begin to share it with others. It happens. It happens here. Is it good to grow in the truth? Absolutely. Yes, it is. Do we move out of the confines of Scripture to prove and learn? No. We don't. If we cannot prove it from Scripture, or if it takes altering God's words just a little in a small way to make it fit your way of thinking, it's not truth. It's not truth at all. And this causes wavering. It causes wavering. It will cause stress, and then it causes division. It's happened time and again. But it shouldn't be in the body of Christ. It shouldn't be. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're told, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. What is the faith? It's the faith of, Jesus Christ. It's not our faith. Yes, we have faith in what we believe and what we know and what we've been told, but there is what is called the faith of Jesus Christ. And what is that? Has everything to do with what he stands for. That's why he's saying here, examine yourselves to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, and test yourselves against the Word of God. We must understand what we are to be holding on to. We must have in the forefront of our minds the things that we know God says, things that we have been taught, things that we have proven. If it causes doubt, stop and prove it. Always. Stop and prove it. We must align our lives with the truth of God and the way that things are going to be in his kingdom. We must live the way that he has called us to, what he has shown us through his Son and through his Word. We must believe it and do it. This is why God commands us to assemble each week and on his festivals, times that he has set aside as holy times for us to come together as his body for all of our benefit, and we'll get into that here in a little bit. But these times help us to learn more deeply the truth, draw closer to him, and help refocus our minds and our attention onto the things that matter to help us hold on and continue forward in this life. God desires us to come together as a body to learn the same truth. There is only one truth. To grow together as a family and become stronger as his church. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. We must be assured of those things. And in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the truth, no matter what. We must go forward in this journey, standing firm in the truth, in the faith, knowing he that has promised it is faithful. We must cherish this precious calling. We must never let go of it and know that our Father has our best interests in mind always, no matter the things that we have to go through for standing up and standing for the truth. He is faithful to keep his promises. Number two, Hebrews 10:24. Second core element. Let us consider one another. It goes on to say, in order to stir up love and good works. But point number two, core element number two, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Just us coming together as a body in the same place and at the same time will not, and I want to underscore that, it will not of and by itself produce positive effects. It won't. It just doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, most of the time, if we are not considering one another, the opposite happens. The word consider in the Greek means to observe fully, to be attentive, to understand what Or I should say better, or ask, who? Each other. Each other. If we are not doing this, we will reap negative results. And what will those negative results be? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. The church in Corinth had some issues. We know that. In both epistles that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he had to, in a way, discipline them. He did. Not in a way, he did discipline them. Guess I shouldn't try to be politically correct. They got spanked. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, he goes on to say, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. He said, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, wait a minute, what is church? It's the body of Christ. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, partly, I believe it. He says, I believe it. Why are there divisions within the church? Why are there divisions within the congregation? God's people. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Verse 20, sorry. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. He says, you know, when I come, I'm afraid that I'm going to find you in a way that I don't find pleasing. He says, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish. So when I show up, I'm going to be having to take care of things that it's not going to be pleasant. Why? Because there were divisions within the church. And he says, lest there be contentions. Contentions, that's debates. Debates of what? That could be over doctrine. It could be over different truths. Not God's truths. And then he goes on to say jealousies. Jealousies is envy. Outbursts of wrath, that's very self-explanatory. But then this, selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions, this word literally means disdain or factions. Disdain or factions. Do we know what a faction is? It's a group or a clique. And this causes discord. This causes division. God, the body is one. It is to be one body, not different groups of people. We have all been called into the body, not in separate groups. Because whenever you break up the body, you weaken the body. And growth cannot take place. And then it goes on to say backbiting. That word backbiting literally means evil speaking. Evil speaking of one another. That's what was going on within the church, here in the church of Corinth. They had cliques. They had backbiting. They had what it says whisperings. That's secret slander. Hey, did you hear about such and such? Did you hear about this? Did you hear about that? Instead of going to your brother. And it says conceits, pride, haughtiness, and then tumults, instability, disorder. Love and good works does not come from, is not a result of these attitudes. Not at all. Rather, they cause strife and division. These attitudes cause doubt and then wavering within the body. These attitudes do not build up, they tear down. Paul was concerned about the church in Corinth. And he wouldn't have mentioned this if he wasn't. You know, many of the church in different locations, unfortunately, had these same issues. Even in the church in Philippi, where it looked like the church was very unified. There were still divisions in the body. There were contentions within the body. What they were, not sure. But let's go there, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 2. Philippians 4 and verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, and he could have been talking, he was talking to somebody, a fellow Christian, because that's what it means. Could have been Paul, it could have been Silas, it could have been Barnabas. We don't know for sure. But he says, help these women. Why help these women? Because they were not of the same mind. There was a contention between them. There was an issue. And he says, but he goes on to say, who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women were members of the body. They had issue with one another. And someone was said, help them. How? How help them? Well, previously in this epistle, Paul told them what needed to be evident to stir up love and good works, something that would produce a good and beneficial result. But to do this, they were going to have to consider one another. They were going to have to consider one another. This is something we need to look at. Philippians 2, verse 1. And if you notice here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says if four times. If four separate times. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, a heart of love and compassion, if there's to be any of that within the body of Christ, then, he says, fulfill my joy. What was his joy? Well, in verse 4 of chapter 1, he's talking about how he prays for them. He prays for them and he says, making requests for you all with joy. What was his joy? That God had started a good work in them and he was going to finish it. That's what his joy was. But then he goes on in verse 9 to say that your love may abound still the more and more knowledge and all discernment. But he goes on to say, then fulfill my joy. If that is to be evident, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded. By being like-minded. By having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Consider one another. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. When we come together as the body, when we talk to one another, when we spend time with one another, we see here that the way in which we treat one another matters tremendously. We cannot expect respect and love if we do not love and respect others. It doesn't happen. But if we treat one another as we would want to be treated, then it is amazing the results that come from. It is amazing the love that is stirred up and the works that come about because of the proper love, the proper respect, and proper attitude towards one another. When we come together, we need to be treating each other in the way that shows love for one another, not just a front, because a front is quickly realized. It is quickly realized. It has to be genuine and it has to be true. The love, support, and unity that comes from treating each other with respect is immeasurable. We must consider one another. Core element number 3. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then he says, as is the manner of some. Coming together as the body of Christ to learn and fellowship is not only a command. It's not only a command, but beneficial to all. It is beneficial to all. When we are able, we need to be here. You know, sickness happens. Life happens. And that's fully understandable. But just coming when it is convenient. Coming when it is convenient is not good. We come to Sabbath services to grow together. To grow together as a closer knit body. The body of Christ. By taking in God's words. And then talking about them. With each other. At least that's what we should be doing. Iron sharpening iron. It encourages us to have those, you know, those of like, what's encouraging is you're able to have those of like mind to bounce things off of and discuss things in our life. That's why God has given us each other. As I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, when we assemble on the Sabbath, it is a holy convocation. A holy convocation. But the convocation was not anything that man had established. The convocation was established by who? God. No one else. Established by God himself. And the same thread of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is also the respect that we show God when we come to the service and the convocation that he has established. He is the one that is set apart this time as holy. Really and truly, God wants to know where your desire lies. We should want to be here. On time, I might add, even me. But ready to sing hymns. Ready to sing hymns because that's our part to play within the service. Out of respect to our Father in heaven, knowing that he has commanded us to be here to learn his words and worship him, a day set apart from all other days, just as his holy days, to concentrate our thoughts, words, and actions into relation to the holiness of that day. In Exodus 3, you can go there some other time, but in Exodus 3, remember this was when Moses was shepherding the sheep, been about 40 years now, and what did he see? A burning bush. And the bush wasn't burning. So he was kind of checking it out. What's going on? And then all he suddenly hears Moses. Well, I'm not going to do it. I don't know how God did it, but it caught his attention. He says, Moses. And he says, well, here I am. And God says, don't come any further. Take off your sandals because the ground that you're on is holy ground. Why? God was there. God's presence was there. God's presence is here. No, don't take your shoes off when you come in the door. But what I am saying is, God is in our midst. God is in our midst. He is present through and by his Spirit. It is him we are here worshiping, no one else. And it is him that has summoned us to be here together as a body. All of these things help us grow closer to God and each other. If we are able to be here, and we are not. Say that again. If we are able to be here, and we are not, our relationship with God will suffer. If we don't make it a priority to be at the days that God has established as holy, on his holy convocations, and then on his Sabbath, there is no doubt our study and our prayer look the same way. It's true. It will suffer. And if we are able to be here and we are not, our personal relationships will suffer within the body. If you don't know someone, you will not draw closer to someone. If you close yourself off to others, this will choke off the health of any relationship. And that would be with God or each other. If you find yourself not being connected spiritually and physically, we need to take a deep, deep look. Coming together is a privilege and an encouragement. And God knew this. That's why he gave us these days. Element number 4. Exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. And then he goes on to say, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another. The word exhorting here in the Greek means to beseech, to call to one's side, to call to one's aid, to call near, to invite, to invoke, to comfort, to instruct, to pray. This word evokes comfort, encouragement, hospitality, help, concern, and instruction. I guess you could say this passage could be translated, but helping, comforting, encouraging, admonishing, and generously welcoming one another in with open arms, so much more as you see the day approaching. There's a lot to take from this. If we see a brother or sister needing help, what do? Do we close our eyes and hope that they find help somewhere else? Or do we get our hands dirty and help each other when the need arises? It's more than just money or food. It really is. More than just money or food, it is also goes back to relationships. Do you know the person sitting five rows behind you? Do you know their name? Yeah, do you know them? How can you help someone if you don't have a relationship with them? You see a brother or sister hurting, we need to be there to comfort them. Don't wait till just somebody else will get to them. It'll happen. I'll just wait for them to step in and help pick up the pieces. What's wrong with having four or five or six or seven people help comfort? Nothing. Nothing at all, because in 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, it talks about you comfort one another with the comfort that God has comforted you with. We must be willing to step in and help comfort. We need to pray for each other. You know, when prayer requests are made, what do we do with them? Do we just read them? Or do we pray for the people? And on the flip side of that, we need to let each other know if we need prayers on our behalf. Because we cannot pray for you if we do not know. James 5:16, let's turn there. James 5, verse 16. He says, confess your trespasses. This word trespasses literally means slip-ups, times you fall, unintentional errors, faults, offenses. Confess those to who? One another. That you may be healed. How many times have we done that? Do we really know what to pray for each other? When your body hurts, you know what's wrong. Sometimes we don't, so what do? We go get it checked out. Then we find out what's wrong, and then we fix it. Same thing goes with the body of Christ. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It doesn't say men. It says man. What would happen if you had the fervent prayers of a righteous body? Something to think about. We need to pray for one another. We need to be there also to help in admonishing one another. What does admonishing mean? It'll be okay. No. It means, hey, buddy, you're going the wrong way. What are you doing? Stop. Before it's too late. We're to be there for one another, to keep each other from falling into the fiery pit, if you will, of life. I'm not saying you get up in each other's business. That isn't what I'm saying. But I am saying you have a conversation with somebody and the words that begin to be said comes against godliness and the way of life that we're to be living, say something in a loving manner. That's our responsibility. And I said, loving manner. And then if we're on the receiving end of this, if we're on the receiving end of it, we have to understand that this is only done out of love. Humility goes both ways. It is for our good. So we see at what we've just looked at, if we are all doing our part, the body of Christ will thrive. Sometimes I think there has been stagnation in growth, both spiritually and physically, most of all spiritually, due to us withdrawing from each other. And most importantly, withdrawing from God. God has called us to be part of the body, to faithfully believe in the promises that he has given to us, to consider each other, to stir up love and good works towards one another, to respect the time God has given us to worship him and grow closer to him and each other, to better help, to better comfort, to better encourage, admonish, and generously welcome one another with open arms. Is this why you are here? I want to share something with you. I am here because I want to enter the kingdom of God. I am also here because God has presented me with the opportunity to help all of you in what we have just discussed. It is now my life service. But I want to add, only possible with God's help. But to be here for and to serve all of you. I have much to learn, and much to grow on. To grow on and to grow in. But as the words of Paul, he says in Colossians 1:25 through 29, those are the words that I agree with wholeheartedly. And I want to paraphrase. I became a minister, a servant of God when he called me to give my way of life to work for you and help in explaining his message. God wants you and me, his people, his church, to know, believe, and live, and one day receive the fullness of the incredible riches of the gospel message. That is what keeps me going, keeps me working for all of you so that we all may be present and changed at the return of Christ.